welcome everybody to another edition of the internationally syndicated Last Christian Radio Show. My name is J.D. Williams here in Texas. That's Mr. David Paxton there on your left, all the way from New York, New York. And David, we have got a special show today. We are broadcasting news, real news, not the kind that you see on your television, but the real deal. So we're going to talk today about the auto pens. If you haven't heard about that yet, it's pretty big. Okay, we're also going to be talking about federal judicial overreach and the real constitutional crisis facing the United States. I'm going to go ahead, David, before you pray us in, I'm going to go ahead and show everybody what we are going to discuss today. There's the Biden's auto pen, the federal court overreach. We are going to have updates with the Middle East, and I've got a bunch of them there. And then if we have time, we'll talk about the Russia and Ukraine update. Anyway, that's what's lying ahead for us today. And David, if you'll pray us into the show, we'll get going.
Right. Let's do it. Father God, we come before you in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Father, for the blood contract that you signed with your own blood, not with an auto pen. So we give you all the praise and glory for that. And Father, we thank you that we can get this word out. And as we open people's eyes to the things that are going on in the world, they'll realize they are prophetic. And you wrote these things thousands of years ago. And then they will come to know you as the Savior because your book is true. We give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I couldn't agree with you more on all of that, David. Well, you know, this is, as you guys are going to find out, this is going to be pretty intense. Let's just begin here with Joe Biden's auto pen. And this is the auto pen is a device that replicates a person's signature. Now, it allows for the signing of documents without the individual's direct involvement and possibly even without their knowledge or consent. That's important as we go on here. Now, the use of auto pen by presidents is not unprecedented. For instance, President Barack Obama authorized, and that's a key word there, authorized its use for signing legislation. In other words, he let everybody know that's what was going to happen. And the Department of Justice in 2005, their guidance confirms that a president can use an auto pen to sign legislation. However, the extent of its use during Biden's tenure has led to controversy. Now, the investigations reveal that nearly all of the official documents during the Biden administration president bore the same identical auto pen signature, raising questions about his direct involvement in these decisions. This extensive use has led some to question the validity of such documents, including his last-minute pardons before leaving office. Now, throughout his presidency, concerns about Biden's mental acuity were raised by various media outlets, such as ours, and it was also clear that White House aides took drastic measures to conceal signs of cognitive decline, rescheduling events, and greatly limiting public interactions. His forgetfulness and confusion were concealed from the public, especially by a left-wing, state-run news media. Okay, now, David, I want to get your initial thoughts on this. I've got a lot more about it, so I may stop you and say we're getting there, but go ahead.
We're going there. I don't know if you remember those when you were a kid and you'd take it and it have this thing with these arms that like go like this, and when you draw over here, so you could copy stuff, and then you do that. That's kind of like what the auto pen is, but I think they actually have an electric one that'll actually, it's all computerized these days, and you just sign it. And the issue is not the signing of it, per se, because Obama probably knew this was going to happen, so he put it in. He's like, yeah, well, I'm sitting here, but my arm's going to be like this if I sign all these things, so just have them all with the auto pen. But he's cognizant, and he says, okay, yes, that one. Oh, yes, that one. Oh, yeah, yes, that one.
Right.
That's not what happened with Biden. He has no clue of what was going on, and they signed everything for him. So it's not the use of the auto pen, per se, but the fact that he didn't cognitively and consciously agree to whatever was being put before him. And listen, there's no way that an hour before the inauguration, of Trump that he signed that many pardons. Okay.
Well, we're going to get there, David. Hang on a second, because we are going to get there on that one. All right. So,
but that's the real issue. It's not the fact that it was an auto pen, but the fact that he had no clue what was going on.
Well, but before I show the next slide, I'm going to throw this in there. Dating back to the Johnson administration during Vietnam, President Johnson was. I know people stood outside the White House and, you know, they were mocking him, you know, hey, LBJ, how many kids have you killed today? I know all about that. But he understood what was going on in Vietnam, and he had stacks of papers on his desk every day of the casualties from the Vietnam War, and he signed each and every one of them himself, and then, of course, the White House mailed them out to the families. So there was no auto pen involved in that. There's also never in the history of this country been an auto pen involved with a pardon and with other things. Mm-hmm. So hang on just a moment here, and I want to show you some stuff. Okay. In response to the auto pen revelations, President Donald Trump has proclaimed that the pardons issued by Biden are void and vacant, alleging that Biden was unaware of these actions due to his cognitive state. Trump has stated that the use of the auto pen renders these pardons invalid and announced intentions to investigate individuals who were pardoned, particularly those linked to the January 6th Capitol riot. And it wasn't a riot, it was a protest. I apologize for putting in the word riot. Also, by extension, these questionable pardons provided to Hunter Biden, congressional representatives, and even medical figures such as Dr. Anthony Fauci may be included in this. Now, some legal scholars maintain that the use of an auto pen does not inherently invalidate presidential pardons or other official documents, stating without legal precedent, the validity of such documents on the basis of auto pen usage alone are unlikely to succeed in court. However, especially when questions about a president's cognitive health arise, the debate over use of the auto pen reflects much broader legal concerns about presidential authority and their capacity to fulfill the duties of the office. It remains unclear if the legal framework supports the validity of auto pen signed documents and underscores the importance of transparency and the need for clear protocols regarding the delegation of presidential signing authority. In other words, if they had the authority to sign any documents. Now, during his presidency from 2021 to 2025, President Biden granted a total of 8,064 pardons, the highest number by any U.S. president. In addition to these pardons, he issued 4,165 commutations, bringing his total acts of clemency to 12,229. Notably, on December 12, 2024, President Biden conducted the largest single-day act of clemency in U.S. history by commuting the sentences of approximately 1,500 individuals and pardoning 39 others convicted of nonviolent offenses. In his final hours as president, President Biden issued preemptive pardons to several prominent figures, including Dr. Anthony Fauci, General Mark Milley, members of his family, and individuals associated with a House committee investigating the January 6th Capitol. These actions have sparked legal debates, particularly concerning the use of an auto pen, a device that replicates signatures, for signing some of these pardons. I say all of them. Legal experts are assessing the validity of such pardons and potential implications for future administrations. Now, David, we know for a fact, because we've watched him do it, that President Trump is signing each one of his orders himself.
And he holds it up.
And he holds it up and he shows it to everybody. And it takes him about, I don't know, 15 seconds to sign his signature the way he does it. I mean, it's an incredible signature. Joe Biden, there's no way he did this. And he has no clue what he just signed. And I challenge, here's my challenge. And you see if you agree with me. He needs to take a cognitive test. And if he fails that cognitive test, then each one of those orders immediately becomes null and void. What do you think?
Yeah, I mean, they'd have to hurry up because you can, technically, if they wanted to, they could say, well, he was fine in January, but then February, he, you know, took a dive off the cliff. So that doesn't count now. The real thing would be to have professional, like body language readers and psychologists and stuff that can look at all of his speeches during the presidency and then make that determination. That would hold more water, I think.
Yeah. Well, I just know from watching him, there were several occasions when the media would scream a question at him. You know, why did you do this or that? And he would look at them like, what? What are you talking about? I have no idea what you just said, you know. And I am convinced that the man had had lost it even before he was sworn in as president. But, you know, it obviously did. Got worse.
And that's what they wanted.
Yeah.
I mean, honestly, how do you win the presidency, you know, sitting in your basement campaigning for 4 years?
Well, you do that when you have a compliant media that refuses to actually tell the truth or ask any questions.
Well, we know why now. Doge is finding out why, because they actually funded them all. So they were sending the money to say this, that, and the other. So that's interesting as well. I don't know if we'll have enough time for that on this show, but anyway.
Well, you know, the media is very complicit in all this, and I have no respect for them. And that's the reason I believe people need to tune into our show, because we're going to tell you the truth. You know, if we see that President Trump is doing something that we do not feel is appropriate, believe me, we'll tell him. We'll call you out. We'll call him out on it. You know, we're not...
And we have. I mean, there are several things. We talk about that often. We're unbiased. Yeah. I like the word apropos, though. It sounds fancier. Apropos.
Yeah, I just want people to understand that, you know, if you listen to only news on the left or you only listen to news on the right, then you're never going to get the news. It's just not going to happen. You're never going to really know the truth, because you're not giving it. You're just accepting what you're told is true, but you have no ability to reason anything out. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. It does, and you really have to, because what's going to happen is if you are ridiculous on one side or the other, doesn't even matter which side you think is right, then that's how people are going to view you. Well, you're just being ridiculous, and they're going to dismiss everything you have to say. So let's say, you know, we're conservative leaning, but and then we don't like that some conservative guy does this. Like for an example, we do not like the fact that Elon Musk wants to put a chip in everybody's head.
Right, I'm totally against that. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So, but for us, you know, if we were just going to be, oh no, that's fine. Yeah, it's okay to put a chip in everybody's head. No, then people think you're being ridiculous. Mm-hmm. You know, but we're going to just call out the truth for what it is, because the one side we are on, the one who never makes a mistake, never has, and never will, is the creator of the universe.
Amen.
That's whose side we're on. Mm-hmm. And, you know, if people hear, which they will, fall, then we're going to discuss that.
Right. Yeah. Because I'm still uncomfortable with Trump's, whatever you call it. I can't even think of the word, son-in-law.
Oh, the son-in-law,
I'm still uncomfortable with Kirchner.
He's high on the list of Antichrist material.
Yeah, I mean, he is Jewish, no doubt about it. He's accepted in Israel, no doubt about it. But I have my reservations as to what he wants to do with Israel.
Yeah.
You know,
I mean, he forcing the jab back in the day, too. That was a big issue.
Yeah, he hasn't forced anything or, you know, suggested anything yet out of line in Israel yet. But, you know, anyway, I'm cautious about it. All right, getting back to today's topic. So what we're going to do here is we're going to go with the judicial power versus executive authority next. The debate over whether a federal court can override a presidential executive order or pause federal law is subject to differing interpretations of judicial authority. Now, federal courts, particularly under Article 3 of the U.S. Constitution, have the power to interpret laws and determine their constitutionality. This includes reviewing executive orders and acts of Congress to ensure they align with the Constitution. If a court finds that an executive order violates constitutional provisions or exceeds statutory authority, it can issue an injunction or ruling to block its enforcement. Similarly, courts can pause federal laws if they believe that there is a constitutional issue at stake. Supporters of this judicial authority argue that it's necessary to check and balance against the executive overreach. Critics, however, contend that unelected judges should not have the power to unilaterally halt policies enacted by elected officials, arguing that such decisions should be left to the Congress or the people. Now, moving right along here, the Federalist Papers limits on the judiciary. Now, the Federalist Papers, this particularly Federalist number 78 by Alexander Hamilton, and yeah, we're going back to the Founding Fathers here, discuss the judiciary's role as the least dangerous branch, emphasizing that it relies on its judgments rather than force or will. However, the Federalist Papers also acknowledge mechanisms to limit judicial overreach. Number one, the impeachment of judges. Federalist 81 states that if a judge engages in judicial overreach or misconduct, they can be impeached by Congress. The Constitution allows for the removal of judges through impeachment by the House of Representatives and conviction by the Senate. That one will be hard to accomplish, David, because of the Senate makeup. However, there's also the abolition. Thank you. Of courts, which means that Congress has the power to eliminate or restructure lower federal courts, and they've done this in the past. Federalist number 82 notes that the Congress has authority over the structure and jurisdiction of inferior courts. This means that if a court oversteps its bounds, Congress could theoretically dissolve it or limit its jurisdiction, and there's no theoretical thing to it at all. This has been done in the past. That's there. What do you think about those options and about what that discussion basically?
Yeah, I mean, the bigger part is there's the executive branch, and the president of the executive branch, or the CEO, if you would, because it is a corporation, has the sole right to make decisions in that. So he can do anything he wants in the as far as the executive branch goes. And that's what they're trying to stop, executive orders. And they really can't. They would have to, you know, you can't just get one rogue judge that says, I don't want you to do it, so I'm going to declare it unconstitutional. No, you have to prove it. You have to demonstrate that it is unconstitutional.
Yeah, and I'm gonna put it back. I'm putting it back. You continue, David, but I'm putting it back up on screen. I got that highlighted there where these courts can be abolished. Go ahead.
Yeah, and because they're getting out of line. Okay, so you no longer exist. Basically, we're going to take you out. Mm-hmm. And I'm sorry, but there's nothing in the Constitution that says we have to allow illegal aliens, particularly gang members, to stay here.
Absolutely.
And that was the biggest thing. There's where is that unconstitutional? As a matter of fact, the very thing that makes up the Constitution is to protect our nation, and then to keep out all these that would destroy it. So, I mean, it's a really dumb argument. But he was brilliant in the fact that he put them all in the air before they got the whole thing.
Well, we're going to get there, David. I've got something
that
on that,
fun.
But I want to move on here and show you this one, okay? Now, throughout U.S. history, courts have issued rulings that paused executive orders in federal laws. Notable examples would include Trump versus Hawaii. Now, this goes back to his first term in 2018, where the Supreme Court upheld President Trump's travel ban after lower courts had initially blocked it. And most recently, various liberal federal judges have issued nationwide injunctions on policies ranging from immigration to health care, prompting debates over whether such powers should be curtailed. And we're really going to get into this, so I hope you guys will hang on. Now, some of the conservative political leaders argue that Congress should use its constitutional authority to limit judicial interference by restructuring courts or enforcing stricter oversight, while most liberal representatives maintain that a more politically active judiciary is essential to upholding constitutional government. Now, the debate remains highly polarized, with one side emphasizing judicial oversight as a safeguard against executive overreach, and the other warning against judicial activism that undermines democratic governance. While courts have the authority to pause executive actions and laws, the Constitution and the Federalist Papers provide clear mechanisms, impeachment, and court restructuring to check judicial power if deemed necessary by Congress. Now, as of March 17th, President Donald Trump has issued 89 executive orders since his inauguration. Among these, at least 44 executive orders have been temporarily blocked or delayed by federal judges through various rulings. One ruling regarding birthright citizenship was expected. Now, that executive order seeking to end birthright citizenship for illegal migrants attempting to gain citizenship for births taking place within the U.S. borders without legal citizenship of either parent, that case will ultimately be decided by the United States Supreme Court. Executive orders aimed at terminating federal support for DEI initiatives were largely blocked by a federal judge who issued a preliminary injunction preventing changes or termination of federal contracts related to these programs. Now, U.S. District Judge Adam Abelson, appointed by President Biden, issued a preliminary injunction blocking key provision of President Donald Trump's executive orders aimed at terminating federal support for diversity, equity, and inclusion programs. And let me see here. I think I've got another one on this topic. Mm-hmm. Judge Abelson, he currently serves in the District of Maryland. Found that President Trump's executive orders pertaining to DEI programs likely violated constitutional rights, particularly free speech, and were unconstitutionally vague. However, on March 14, 2025, the Fourth U.S. Circuit Court of Appeals temporarily lifted this injunction, allowing the Trump administration to enforce the executive orders while legal challenges proceed. The appeals court acknowledged potential First Amendment concerns, but determined that the nationwide block was overly broad. The legal development underscores the ongoing judicial scrutiny and differing interpretations surrounding the administration's actions on DEI initiatives. Now, this is all about DEI, David, and we'll get into some more. I've got a lot more, trust me, on just about every other topic that they've hit. But number one, this guy was appointed by Biden. So there's no surprise here that they're running and they're doing these judge hunts or what I forget the terminology there, but do you agree that they're seeking out judges that will just do what they want them to do?
Yeah, I mean they're getting paid too, which is where a lot of that money was going from DOGE. So once that dries up, you know, we might get some more honest people in there, who knows. But you can't say, well, that's it, likely is unconstitutional. No, show how it is. Oh, it's right. Likely. Mm-hmm. But they're just doing anything they can. And as far as the birthright goes, that the Constitution specifically says that both of your parents...
Or one parent,
one of your parents has to be a citizen here. To be president, both of your parents have to be citizens at the time of your birth while you were born in America to be president. But to be a citizen, yeah, you got to have a parent who's a citizen and you're born here.
Yeah.
So... and that's what they were doing. They would literally sneak over the border, have the baby, and so it's an American citizen.
It's happened here in Texas all my life. All my life. Yeah. Go ahead.
And that's just not the way it's supposed to be. But, you know, when you can't win anything legally, then you got to cheat, and that's what they do.
Yeah. Well, you know, my understanding of this particular issue as far as the immigration goes, and we got... By the way, that's the next subject, is immigration. But the way that my understanding of this was that this dates back to the Civil War. And what they were trying to do was to ensure that the freed slaves did indeed have United States citizenship. And that's where all this comes from. This particular issue has never been litigated, and the Supreme Court has never really ruled on it as far as an illegal alien entering the country, and then automatically that baby becomes a citizen of the United States. That's never been argued in front of the United States Supreme Court, to my knowledge. Now, somebody out there, If you find something and you find I'm in error, please let me know, and I'll be glad to apologize on air.
If that's you, call us.
Yeah. But, you know, I the way I understand it is it's never been litigated. But obviously, when Trump first brought this up, I knew this was going all the way to the United States mm-hmm. Supreme Court. And it's such a huge issue that there's no way the United States Supreme Court is not going to take it. You know, mm-hmm. For those of you that don't understand, the Supreme Court can decide, you know, if someone is appealing and they've gone through the appeals process all the way up to the Supreme Court, they can then appeal to the court, but the court has the right to say, no, we're not going to hear that case, and let the last court standing or court ruling stand. So in this particular case, David, I don't think there's any doubt it's going to go all the way to the Supreme Court, no doubt at all. Mm-hmm. All right, we've only got 2 minutes left, so I want you to tell everybody about the discipleship study.
And, well, that's fun.
Yeah, go ahead and go. You've got 2 minutes. Go for it.
Yeah, we have that every Thursday night, and that's at 8 p.m. Eastern time. We get on to Zoom, and you can go right to my website there, thehiddenday.com, thehiddenday.com. And there's a link there, and you can join the study. Last week was quite exciting because we just had some issues brought up from all the people that were involved instead of one person just, hey, this is what we're going to talk about today. Mm-hmm. So we brought up issues that we wanted to discuss, and we all had, you know, our vantage point. So that was really exciting, and that's what Bible studies are all about, is Amen. to be as iron sharpens iron, and all of us learn something very beneficial. So that's what we do. We have a great time doing it, and we give all glory to the Lord. Mm-hmm. And the only litmus test is that you know that Jesus is God and he came in the flesh. Anything other than that is a discussion point.
Amen.
So that's that. And before we head out into the second half, I just want to make sure that you guys understand that Jesus made a contract with you in his blood, okay? That you are a sinner and the wages of sin is death. So he said, I don't want you to die. So he gave his only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish. You will not die if you come on board with Jesus. So we encourage you to do that. It's a real simple process. Just say, accept that agreement that he's offering you. He will pay off all of your sin debt, and you can acquire all of his righteousness. So JD and I have done that. We've led many others to that. And if we're not here in the second half, then hopefully you did it too, because then it'll be rapture time. But all that being said, we're going to talk about more news in the second half of this, and Lord willing, we'll see you then. Catch you on the flip side. Bye.
Imagine a world where faith is fading, where the name of Jesus is rarely spoken. Now more than ever, the message of salvation simply must be shared. At The Last Christian, we are committed to spreading the gospel and preparing hearts for Christ's return. Through our radio shows, Bible teachings, interviews, devotionals, and prayer requests, we reach people across the globe with the truth of God's Word. Your support helps us to continue this vital mission. And as a token of our appreciation, we have special gifts waiting just for you, including exclusive resources designed to strengthen your faith and equip you to share the good news. Visit lastchristian.net today and learn more. Join us, pray with us, and be part of this incredible journey to bring hope to the world. Together, as Christians, we will share the invitation of eternal salvation around the world.
In a world where two kingdoms collide, understanding is key. Join us every Wednesday morning at 10 a.m. Eastern, 9 a.m. Central, for the C2K Report with hosts Rick Hidalgo and Randy Conway. Discover how to establish your house as an embassy of Christ and navigate the clash of two kingdoms. Learn practical steps towards self-governance, from authentication to setting up your house, and access a wealth of resources in our document library at c2kreport.com. Empower yourself with knowledge and take control of your spiritual and earthly journey. And don't forget to check out shopyourfarm.com, a virtual farmer's market connecting you with quality, faith-based products and services. For more information about the C2K Report, be sure to visit c2kreport.com and shopyourfarm.com.
K KRRB, Grand Saline, Canton, Mineola, Texas.
Ready to start your day on a new level? Meet Everyday Dose, the coffee alternative that's more than just a caffeine fix. Check out more and grab your first dose at everydaydose.com/hiddenday. Why it's different. Everyday Dose combines premium coffee with brain-boosting ingredients like mushrooms and collagen, giving you focus, energy, and mental clarity without the jitters or crashes. It's the clean energy your body craves. Check out these benefits you'll love. Say goodbye to coffee crashes. Boost your mental clarity and focus. Support your immune system and overall wellness. Feel energized naturally without the anxiety or jitters. Perfect for busy professionals, health enthusiasts, or anyone ready to upgrade their daily routine. Again, that's everydaydose.com/hiddenday.
And welcome back, everybody, to the second half of Last Christian. Again, my name is J.D. Williams here in Texas. It's Mr. David Paxton there on your left in New York. David, we're going to get right back into this. I'm going to put this one up here on screen now because we've already alluded to it a couple of times. The deportation of illegal immigrants and criminals. President Trump over the weekend signed an order invoking war powers to swiftly deport anyone suspected of membership in the Venezuelan gang. I don't know how to say that.
Aragua.
Yeah, everybody just calls it TDA. The process does not allow for a hearing, and this is sparking fears that it'll lead to widespread deportations of Venezuelans without connection to the gang. No, if they're here legally, they'll be able to stay. If they're not here legally, they gotta go. That's just how it works.
Simple as that. Yeah. So where's your papers?
Right. So while the order from U.S. District Judge James Boasberg, who was appointed by President Barack Obama in 2011 to serve on the United States District Court for the District of Columbia, in other words, a little tiny sliver there in the United States called D.C., to temporarily block it from taking effect, the Trump administration was accused of not following the Trump's or the judge's order to turn around any planes carrying Venezuelans targeted under the radar. The White House has suggested that Boasberg does not have the authority on the administration's immigration policies. And
that
the quote, the quote here is, as the Supreme Court has repeatedly made clear, federal courts generally have no jurisdiction over the president's conduct of foreign affairs, his authorities under the Alien Enemies Act, and his core Article II powers to remove foreign alien terrorists from U.S. soil and repel a declared invasion. That according to White House Press Secretary Carolyn Leavitt. I really like her because she is
she's a firecracker.
Yeah, she is direct for sure. Okay, so now there's other notable actions here. And by the way, guys, before we were taping, I was just putting this together. And this is only two of about 30 that I really wanted to include. First of all, you got the health care, or also known as the genital mutilation for transgender minors. Now, this order sought to restrict federal funding for health care providers offering this gender-affirming care to minors. The legal challenges led to federal judges in Maryland. One of them is U.S. District Judge Brendan Abel Herson. And in Washington State, U.S. District Judge Lauren King to issue temporary injunctions blocking its enforcement, citing potential violations of constitutional rights. Notable here is that both of these judges were appointed by former President Joe Biden. There's also an executive action to pause disbursement of federal grants and loans. It was blocked by Judge Lauren L. Alecran, appointed by President Biden. a federal judge in the District of Columbia, and Judge John J. McConnell Jr., who was appointed by President Obama. He's the chief judge of the U.S. District Court in Rhode Island. The judges, in vague opinions, lacking any specificity, cited concerns over the executive branch overstepping its authority and violating the separation of powers as reasons for their silly rulings. You have any comment on that, David?
Yeah, they're the ones that are actually violating the separation of powers. They're they're not supposed to be invading on what he's doing. They just don't like it because they're libtards, so they're going to try anything. And you know what? I stand strongly on the side of Trump. Do it anyway. Okay, listen, we're just going to go ahead and do it. If you don't like it, yeah, great. Let's go to court. I'll see you later. I'm going to do this.
Yeah,
and that's what he did with the gang members.
Yeah.
I love it.
David, this is insane the way it's set up. You've got a federal judge that, you know, again, they go judge shopping to find what they want to find. They find a judge that agrees with their opinion and that's going to do what they want him to do, regardless of whether or not it's really legal or not. And it's become insane because, you know, like there was one there, the one judge that was from Washington, D.C., sat in Washington, D.C., tiny little city, okay? Another one is in Rhode Island, the smallest state we got in the country, right? I think it's even smaller.
And technically, D.C. is not part of the United States, which is why they can't vote. It's
separate. It's a city. Yeah, right. It's under actually Congress.
So they'd have no jurisdiction anyway.
So, you know, these guys come up and they decide for the entire United States of America to do something. One guy, one guy or gal or it comes up with something that
I don't like that. You can't do it.
That is the most insane, stupid thing that I have ever heard of in my life. I don't think that should be allowed. I know it's going to be reviewed now, without any doubt. But what do you think about this one guy being able to decide all this stuff?
Well, this is what's going to happen. I mean, this is a good one for our new, you know, extracurricular program coming up, FAFO Fridays.
Yeah.
Because they're going to continue to play this stupid game of and you know what? They're going to get tired of it, and then they're not going to be part of the games, and no one's going to want them on their team anyway.
Yeah.
So, and we're going to take away all their funding. So they will find out eventually, and the more they rear their head, if they were smart right now, because of the way the country is so fed up with libtards, if they were smart, they would just lay low for a while until the pendulum started to swing back the other way again. But no, they got to, you know, and they're going to get all their purple hair and their panties in a bunch, and and they're going to do all this and go say, oh, good, they're showing themselves, and okay, great, throw this retard out. And then they're going to restructure everything, and now it'll just be that much stronger. So in a way, I mean, it's stupid, 100% I agree with you. They're absolutely retarded, but in a way it's good because now everyone can see how retarded they are. It's the same way as, like, why did you offer such a great deal to Hamas with that deal? Because we knew they weren't going to accept anything.
Right, right. We're going to get there. We're going to get there here in just a minute. But anyway, I wanted to highlight the fact, David, that that is the real constitutional crisis going on in the country right now, is the fact that the judicial branch of government is now overreaching. And what they've got to understand is that if Trump wanted to, he could just say, hey, you're a toothless tiger. You know, you really can do nothing at all because I control the Department of Justice. And if I wanted to, I could even put you in jail. You know, the real constitutional crisis lies with a judiciary that is just stupid. There's no other way to say it. Okay. Let's move on here.
In the nicest way.
Yeah. I'll give you all the Middle East update here. First, we'll start with Gaza, where Israel continues its military campaign targeting Hamas strongholds. Now, over the weekend, the Israeli airstrikes hit northern Gaza, including the town of Bet, killing at least five terrorists there. The reports also indicate increased operations around Rafah, where Israel believes that Hamas leaders continue to be hiding. Hamas has continued its rocket attacks on Israeli cities, though at a reduced rate due to supply shortages. The militant group claims to have used drones and new tunnel networks to resist Israeli incursions. Despite claims of that,
this is breaking news.
The Gaza ceasefire has ended abruptly as Israel initiated a series of airstrikes across the Gaza Strip early Tuesday, claiming to target Hamas facilities in its most intense assault on the region since the ceasefire began in January. Palestinian authorities have reported numerous casualties, with hospitals receiving a significant number of bodies.
Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu stated that the airstrikes were launched due to stalled negotiations to extend the ceasefire and secure the release of hostages. The operation has been declared indefinite and is expected to escalate further. In response, Hamas has condemned Israel's airstrikes, accusing them of violating the ceasefire and endangering hostages. Gaza's health ministry has confirmed that the recent Israeli airstrikes have resulted in over 200 fatalities. Khalil Digran, spokesperson for the ministry stationed at Al-Aqsa Martyrs Hospital in central Gaza, provided this updated toll early Tuesday. Brian Hughes, spokesperson for the U.S. National Security Council, criticized Hamas, alleging that they had the opportunity to release hostages and extend the ceasefire but chose conflict instead.
This is breaking news. I'm Alan Edwards.
People there in Gaza, not the hostages, though. They're starving them and beating them and committing acts of real terrorism against them on a daily basis that's not covered by the state-run media.
Yeah, of course not. Or the protesters. We're still about, like, really?
Yeah.
Let's send you over there, see what they do to you.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm all for that. Let's take up a fund. Anyone wants to donate, just send me a link to the Hidden Day at protonmail.com. We'll set up a link. If you want to donate to sending any of the Palestinian protesters over to Palestine and
get
right into Gaza, we'll send you. Yeah, one-way ticket. You're not going to need another one because they're great. They're going to feed you and everything.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So you could just move over there. We will buy you the ticket and move you over.
Amen.
Let me know.
Okay. All right, looking here now at Hezbollah in Lebanon, the ongoing conflict between Israel and Hezbollah has seen significant developments, with the United States playing a pivotal role in diplomatic and military efforts. Hezbollah has intensified its attacks along the Israeli-Lebanon border, launching drone and rocket strikes against Israeli military positions. Israel has responded with airstrikes targeting Hezbollah weapons depots as well as the command centers. Over the weekend, an Israeli drone strike targeted a vehicle in, I'm not going to attempt that word, southern Lebanon, which resulted in the death of a Hezbollah terrorist leader. This operation is part of a series of Israeli strikes after the brokered U.S. ceasefire that Hezbollah refused to extend came to an end. On March 11th, Israel and Lebanon agreed to initiate negotiations to address longstanding disputes over their land border. This agreement followed considerable mediation by the U.S. administration, aiming to resolve issues such as the status of Lebanese prisoners held by Israel and the withdrawal of Israeli forces from southern Lebanon. And you can see the United States involvement here. The United States has been instrumental in mediating between Israel and Lebanon, facilitating the ceasefire and encouraging both nations to engage in border negotiations. The U.S. envoy expressed optimism, stating that a truce between Israel and Hezbollah is within our grasp. I'm not so sure about that, following talks in Lebanon. The United States has been clear of its unwavering and total support of the Israelis, and they've continued to provide military aid to the world's only Jewish state. The United States is also actively engaging with regional partners to reduce support for Hezbollah in diplomatic efforts in the region, aiming for and encouraging peaceful resolutions to conflicts primarily caused and funded by Iran and its proxies, as well as the ongoing massacres in Syria that we covered in our last show. In summary, the tensions remain high along the Israeli-Lebanon border, with the United States continuing to play a critical role in mediating the Israeli-Hezbollah conflict, balancing diplomatic efforts with military support in hopes of ensuring regional stability and the protection of civilian lives. What are your comments on that, David?
It's exciting because we are currently sending over three the Air Force boats, whether the aircraft carriers, into there, because the Houthis, they get on TV and they're like, "Oh, we're big tough guys and we're going to continue and you're not allowed in the Red Sea." I'm like, "Yeah, let's see how that goes."
Okay, hang on with that comment there for just a minute, because the Houthis are next. And I want you to get to it where you can see this. This is Yemen and the Red Sea crisis. The ongoing conflict involving Yemen's Houthi rebels has escalated into a significant crisis affecting the Red Sea region, with substantial implications for international shipping and regional stability. The Houthi movement is a Shia Islamist political and armed group operating primarily in Yemen. Now, since 2014, they've controlled significant portions of Yemen, including the capital, Sana'a. The group has received backing from Iran, leading to a prolonged civil war and a severe humanitarian crisis. Beginning in November 2023, the Houthis intensified their operations by targeting commercial vessels in the Red Sea, particularly those linked to Israeli interests. By February of 2024, over 40 vessels had been attacked, prompting global shipping companies to reroute their ships around the Cape of Good Hope, significantly increasing transit times and costs. Also, in response to the Houthi attacks on international shipping, the United States launched a series of airstrikes over the weekend, reportedly resulting in at least 53 terrorists being eliminated, including key Houthi leaders. The U.S. administration emphasized that these operations aim to deter further assaults on maritime routes essential for global trade. Now, following the U.S. airstrikes, the Houthis declared their intent to target any U.S. ships within a 1,000-mile radius of Yemen, even attempting but failing to attack the USS Harry S. Truman aircraft carrier using missiles and drones, which the U.S. forces successfully intercepted and destroyed. The U.S. administration has accused Iran of providing substantial support to the Houthis, including advanced weaponry and training. President Trump warned Iran of severe consequences should the Houthi attacks persist, placing responsibility for the rebels' actions squarely on the Iranians there in the capital of Tehran. And David, you had the breaking news there about some ships going over.
Yeah, three aircraft carriers. we're not going to play. They even show us afterwards. Like a couple days ago, they showed the bombs that killed all their leaders over there. Hey, this is what we did, you know, because it's fully transparent. And, you know, here we go again.
Yep.
It's FAFO Friday. Oh, you're going to push our button? Yeah. Let me tell you something, guys. I can't say it in Iranian, but, you know, this isn't Biden. Let's just put it that way.
That's a very important point that you just said there. You know, they're so used to the United States bowing to pressure. And I can't remember, David, maybe you can't. Did we have all this activity with the Houthis and Hezbollah and Hamas during Trump's first administration? I mean, they were there. No. They were present. But I don't remember all of the incursions and all of the major stuff going on.
No, they got emboldened a little bit when Biden got in, and they just forgot. But, you know, and not for nothing, it's a completely different Trump this time anyway.
Yeah, he is.
You know, because, you know, he's that much older. So he's 8 years older, right? And they tried to take his life. And he's like, oh, I'm still alive. I must be here to do something. Yeah. And he learned who the fake friends were. And now he knows how to pick them out a lot better. And you know what? This time he's not playing. He's listening.
No.
I'm that much closer to going home. So I really don't care what you think. So we're going to do this.
Yeah. You
know? And again, I bring it back to the planes, all those judges that were, you know, we're going to throw out.
Right.
The same thing happened with Venezuela. They put them up in the air and the judge is like, no, you have to turn those planes around. It's like, too bad.
No,
they're already over international airspace.
Yeah, well, I'm with you, and I have actually, you know, I'm in some Telegram groups and all that stuff. And by the way, if you guys We'd love for you to subscribe to our new Telegram channel, because there's there is a ton of stuff there that I cannot talk about on a radio show. It's way too graphic, but it's stuff that you need to see. It's something, you know, if you really want to know what's going on in the world, go to our new Telegram channel. Just look for the Last Christian, look for Last Christian Radio Show. And if you're looking at screen, you can see on the screen there, I've actually got the exact address there. Please go over there, because you're going to get the scoop that you're not going to get anywhere else. And I mean anywhere else. Mm-hmm. All right. Let's look here. Moving on to Russia and the Ukraine. Both nations have conducted extensive aerial operations. The Ukrainian president has accused the Russian president of prolonging the war by rejecting a U.S.-backed 30-day unconditional ceasefire proposal, suggesting that Russia seeks to strengthen its military position before agreeing to any truce. Who wouldn't? French President Emmanuel Macron stated that France, the UK, and other nations were offering security guarantees for Ukraine post-ceasefire and could deploy troops to key points in Ukraine, without needing Russia's permission. He emphasized that this deployment would involve minimal troop numbers for training and demonstrating long-term support. What he didn't mention was to place NATO troops in the Ukraine could easily cause World War III should any NATO troops be killed by Russian forces immediately enacting Article 5 of the North Atlantic Treaty of April the 4th, 1949. And for those of you that don't understand it, here's the full text of Article 5. It says, the parties agree that an armed attack against one or more of them in Europe or North America shall be considered an attack against them all, and consequently they agree that if such an armed attack occurs, each of them, in exercise of the right of individual or collective self-defense recognized by Article 51 of the Charter of the United Nations, will assist the parties or parties so attacked by taking forthwith, individually, and in concert with the other parties, such action as it deems necessary, including the use of armed force, to restore and maintain the security of the North Atlantic area. Any such armed attack and all measures taken as a result thereof shall immediately be reported to the Security Council. Such measures shall be terminated when the Security Council has taken the measures necessary to restore and maintain international peace and security. All of that mumbo jumbo means that if there is a casualty in the Ukraine on any member of a NATO troop, that every country, including the United States, must go to the aid of the Ukraine, which places us in direct conflict with Russia, which is, in fact, the beginning of World War III. David, what do you have to say on that?
Yeah, and this is where we're at. I mean, we got Putin that just wants to be left alone. I want my own money. I don't want your bankers in here. Mm-hmm. You got everyone, or the rest of the world, trying to, you know, force him to do it. And that's why he doesn't want, he wants to take Ukraine, because if he puts him in there, they're right up on his border. Mm-hmm. And then you got, we jumped out of NATO, right? So we don't have to go. And we're just seeing the whole 10 Kings scenario of the Bible.
Amen.
Just being set up as we speak, you know, and then, you know, we all think that the seven heads and the 10 horns they're all buddies. They're not, because it says, you know, the little horn will be greater than his fellows. If you read the King James, so he's going to be there's some say, well, that proves he's a Nephilim, because he's going to be huge.
We've talked about that. You guys need to tune into our midweek show. It's David's show. He hosts that. He's got 45 years of experience in this stuff, and we talk about quite a bit on that on that particular program, which is a comprehensive Bible study. As a matter of fact, David, why don't you talk about that a little bit? I think we've talked about this subject enough, and I'm done with it. So I got more slides, but I'm done with it. Go ahead.
We're just setting up for the prophecies that have been there that we've been looking at for millennia. And that's what we're talking about. I mean, a little over a year, I think we got up to chapter 6 we started in Genesis. But that's good. We're moving along now.
Yeah.
I mean, took a few months just to get out of chapter 1, but then it gets a little smooth sailing after that. It's like a rocket. It uses 80% of its fuel to get 1 inch off the ground.
Yeah, it's a lot there, though.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so we're hitting up on the giants, and there's a lot more than it's just in the Bible, mm-hmm. although they're hinted at in the Bible with little clues to go look elsewhere for the full story. So that's what we're doing right now. Mm-hmm. But that's in our midweek show, and we typically will just talk about the Genesis. We look at the Hebrew. We look at, and we'll get into the next books too, but right now we're in Genesis. Yeah. But we look at the Hebrew. We look at what it says. We look at other writings that corroborate it. Because mm-hmm. just because Constantine and the Nicene Council picked certain books to be in or out, that may or may not be the case. So we examine that as well.
Yeah, it's reference material is what I
call
it.
Yeah, lots of reference material. Mm-hmm. And, we seek the Holy Spirit for what he would have us to share. And it's just a lot of fun. We learn so much more that you're just not going to get in the normal church of today, if you will.
I've learned more in those comprehensive Bible studies than in all the churches I've ever attended in my whole life. I really have. It's a good, solid study, and we hope that you guys will tune into it. By the way, I do want to mention before we run out of time here that the weekend show this week, we anticipate having our UK correspondent, contributor, whatever you want to call him. He's an expert on all things UK, expert in over with things going on in Israel. And you want to just, you know him better than I do, even though I'm getting to know him pretty well, David. Yep. Mark Sutherland, you want to tell people about him a little bit?
Well, he's going to be heading out to a certain land that we're commanded to love soon. So he's going to have a few things on that. And he's got some exciting information to share and some people he wants to introduce to our audience as well, because they're doing things for the Lord that you need to hear about.
Amen.
And so there's your little snippet and your clue to tune into this Saturday show. And Lord willing, we will have Mark on.
Yeah.
If an even better one is we'll be in heaven and we can tell you all about it.
Oh, that'd be awesome, wouldn't it?
Yeah, the rapture comes before then. That'd be nice.
Yeah. Why don't you tell people about the rapture? I mean, I do it all the time. Why don't you do it this time? Tell people about it.
Okay. Yeah, I mean, that was one of the discussions we just had recently, too. And when you study it out, I mean, you could be an anti-rapture person. That's okay. We'll explain it on the way up.
Mm-hmm.
Not a problem. The biggest thing that I see, and this is without fail, every last person who either does not believe in the rapture or thinks it will be at the end of the tribulation mm-hmm. is conflating Israel with the church. And that's where it is. You really can't say that the church is Israel. Even grafted in, people say, oh, you're grafted in. Well, yes, but we're grafted into the vine. Well, if you mm-hmm. look at the parable, it says that Israel is grafted into the vine, and we're grafted into the vine.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Okay? And so you can have wild olives on one side and cultivated olives on the other, but each of those branches will still bear the fruit of that branch.
Amen.
The wild olive branch will still grow wild olives. The cultivated olives will still grow cultivated olives, different olives, but they're mm-hmm. still getting nourished. So we have the same Messiah, but we have different roles, different origins, different destinies as far as Israel goes, and then the church. And then there's a little bit different destiny for the tribulation saints. And then there's people that will be saved during the millennium.
Amen.
What's their story? That's going to be a different group of people there as well.
Yeah.
So that's fun and interesting. So there's different harvest times. That's why God talks about the harvest. If you're looking at the rapture and you think, oh, we're going to be here, it's 100% because he was talking about Israel at that point at the end of the tribulation. He's going to come back and save them. We're not all lumped into one category. We're all different. Not everybody can be the bride at the wedding. Some people are the wedding guests. Some people are others. But we will discuss that more in a future show. You guys have a blessed day.
Thanks again for joining us today for The Last Christian Radio Show. And be sure to tune in every Tuesday, Thursday, and Saturday right here and at www.lastchristian.net. Until the trumpet sounds.